Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 again. We're going to take a half a verse, the last half of verse 14, talking about the breastplate of righteousness and how it protects us from the assaults of Satan in spiritual warfare. And I'd like to read from verses 10 through 14, but the perfect righteousness of Christ, freely given to us in the gospel, is the missing half of the gospel. If you ask people, what is the gospel? And they typically say, my sins are forgiven. And that's true. And I like to think of it that our sins being forgiven, that closes the mouth of hell. Because our sins are forgiven. But to get to heaven, we need to be perfect. And everyone has already admitted that, well, I'm not perfect. But in heaven, there is no imperfection. So how are you going to get in? It's the perfect righteousness of Christ. And I think it's not only the missing half of the gospel, but it is the key to Christian living. To know that I am already accepted. To know that I am not only forgiven, but I am righteous in Christ. And I think it is, even according to this verse, the key to spiritual warfare. But let me read the first these five verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I am absolutely fascinated by bungee jumping, by cliff diving and skydiving. Of course, I've never done any of them. Some of you, and I have done this, have done roller coaster rides too. And you sort of get the same feeling that I'm about to die. And there's a danger, at least a sense of danger in all of those things. And perhaps that's what makes us delight. But it makes your heart race when you're doing these crazy, insane things. Bungee jumping and cliff diving and skydiving and roller coaster rides. But if you, in the midst of these insane activities, if you trust the equipment and you keep the rules, you'll be fine. But you got to trust the equipment. Perhaps it's not so much danger that fascinates me in those things. It is the fact that we can be safe, secure, even in the midst of all that danger. That's sort of what fascinates me. Can you imagine a headline? A man jumps from a 600-foot cliff and survives. Now, that's a really cool headline. That would be something that you want to study. But then when you realize, well, his feet were tied to a bungee cord. Oh, that's not even a story. It happens so often and so consistently that man rides a roller coaster ride at 75 miles an hour and survives. We don't even put that in headline anymore. That's just normal. Why? Because the equipment worked. Well, that's not a story. It's only a story if the equipment fails, right? And then we get the story. But in this case, the equipment works. The jumper entirely trusted his gear and he used it properly and he was spared. Everything was fine. And in spiritual warfare, when you are tempted to sin, there is a sense of real danger because there is real danger. Temptations are real and the consequences can be severe. But your safety in the midst of that temptation is not to trust yourself, but rather to trust the equipment, to trust the armor that God has given you. You know, when you're on the roller coaster rides and they put that thing over your head and it pins your chest and you grip that thing really tightly, it doesn't matter. Your gripping it doesn't help you at all. Maybe eases your mind a little bit, but if your arms were just free, you'd be just as safe. But you cling to that thing. But it's the equipment that you're trusting. It isn't your grip on it. It is the equipment itself that protects you. It is the equipment that keeps you safe. So it is the armor of God that keeps you safe in the midst of spiritual warfare, in the midst of your temptations. You're not to throw up against the temptations of Satan the strength of my faith, because he has you then. But you're throwing up against the temptations the strength of my Savior. I am trusting not my own faith, not my own obedience, not my own perfection, but I am trusting entirely in someone else. I am trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so the soldier was armed with this breastplate, with this armor that covered him from the neck to the waist, even front and back, actually. It was called the thoraca, or the thorax. That's sort of what it's protecting. And what was it actually protecting? It was protecting the vital organs. It protected the heart, yes, but it protected the liver and the intestines. Why are they even mentioning those things? But in the biblical world, that was the seat of the will and of the emotions. That was sort of where we lived, was these vital organs. It wasn't so much the heart that was the heart in the ancient world. It was the liver and the intestines. It was the guts, if I could put it that way. They protected the command and control center of our lives. That's what the breastplate did. So here we are to stand in spiritual warfare by putting on the belt of truth, but also now this breastplate of righteousness. And by these means, we are able to stand in the evil day, because we trust our equipment. We are able to resist the spiritual forces of wickedness. We are able to stand in the midst of temptation. But what is this righteousness? It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Is righteousness, in this case, your own moral integrity? I mean, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I pray, I'm fine. And I try to keep the Ten Commandments, most of the time I succeed, I'm okay. I'm walking through the Christian life and I'm doing pretty good. So I'm trusting my own obedience. I am trusting my own prayers. I am trusting my own faith. Is that going to be your confidence as you enter into spiritual warfare? Now, let me just ask you a few questions. Does your record of obedience, does it silence your own conscience? Do you always do what you think is right? Even by your own standards. You know, I should do this and I should do that, and oh, I didn't get to it this week. All right, well, I didn't get to those things this month. I mean, do you even act according to your own conscience, by the rules of your own conscience? We don't even do that. So will your own personal righteousness stand when you are depressed? Well, I'm depressed now. Why are you depressed? Because of the situation, or because of who I am or what I've done? And your own moral integrity isn't going to help you there. How about when the law of God comes calling? It's time for your checkup. Does your moral integrity stand the scrutiny of the law of God, where he demands perfection? So how do you think you're going to do when Satan comes to you, when temptations come to you, when the accusations of the accusers come to you? Well, I'm doing pretty good this week, but he's not going to focus on the good that you've done. He's going to focus on the things that you failed. He's going to focus on the ways that you know you failed. And when he speaks to you in your conscience, in your mind, you know he's right. So this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness that we throw up in before Satan, before temptations, it isn't going to hold. Our own moral integrity isn't enough. I was trying to give the kids this morning an illustration that they would remember. And I thought, man, this is a little tasteless, but if I were to point a gun at your head and pull the trigger, would your skull stop the bullet? No, it's not going to stop the bullet. But if there was a bulletproof glass between you and that bullet, that's sort of what the life of Christ is to us. It is the bulletproof glass against the shots of Satan. And we can stand against it. But this righteousness isn't our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said this in Romans, in Philippians. I count everything that he did, all of his righteous deeds, all of his going to church, all of his prayers, all of his advancement in religion according to the time that he lived, I count all of these things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not my own moral integrity, not my own doing the right thing all the time, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. So I take it this is the imputed righteousness of Christ that protects us. It is not our own obedience. It is not our own moral perfection. It is the moral perfection and the obedience of Christ that protects us. So is it the imputed righteousness? What is the imputed righteousness? These are sort of theological terms, but it is the gift of God. It is a perfect Christ righteousness that is given to us the moment we believe. It's not an imparted righteousness. It's not like a blood transfusion where Christ gives you a little bit of his blood and it mixes with yours and you start having really good things come out of that. It's not a righteousness that is started by God but finished by you. It is a perfect, whole, entire righteousness of Christ. It is being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But there is some sense in which what we trust is the perfect righteousness of Christ. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our faith. But in faith, we trust the righteousness of Christ. And when we trust in the righteousness of Christ, that is the right thing to do. So we must put on the armor of God. It's sort of like we said before. It's not enough to have the belt of truth, but you must buckle it on. You must make it your own. You must put the armor on if it's going to help you. It doesn't do you any good on the shelf. So this perfect righteousness of Christ, we need to be reminded of it. We need to put it on. We need to allow it to protect our conscience. So this breastplate of righteousness, someone put it this way, refers to a deepening appreciation of God's gracious conferral of the gift of righteousness and to the acquisition of moral integrity. And I guess by that I mean we're actually trusting not ourselves, but we're looking outside of ourselves and trusting in Christ when the temptation comes. The righteousness of Christ won't defend you unless you have it on, unless you are trusting it, believing it. So our growth in grace is never apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. So that as we are grounded and accepted by God because of a righteousness that is not in us, so also more and more we grow by the work of the Spirit into being like Christ. We are accepted not because of what we have done, not because of what we deserve, but because of what Christ has done and what Christ deserves. And out of that imputed righteousness flows a life by which we are serious about growing in godliness, so that a devout and a holy life and moral uprightness is essential for our battle with Satan. And why is it? Why is our putting on the armor of God, why is our trusting in the righteousness of Christ so essential to our standing? Because it protects our conscience, and our conscience is the target of Satan, and most often the target of our temptations. Satan can and does poke holes in your righteousness. You may have done some things wrong. You may have done some things right. But he won't focus on the things that you did well. He focuses on the ways that you failed. Your obedience, while it is real and it is growing, it is still spotty and shoddy. And it will not stand the scrutiny of Satan. And when you are tempted to think that you are not good enough, that you have failed, that you have done wrong one too many times, what will you say to Satan when he is tempting you, when he is attacking your conscience? You know you've done wrong. The evil one has noticed, and he brings it to your attention time and time again. What do you do? Well, I'll try harder. He just laughs at that. You have to throw up as your defense the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, yes, I have sinned. And I am not perfect. I have failed. But I am covered with a perfect Christ righteousness. So before you get to me, you got to get through him. So you bring your accusations to Satan, to my Lord. He's already paid for them. He knows my sins as well, and he's forgiven them. They're gone. And he doesn't hold me accountable to my sins. He doesn't treat me according to as my sins deserve. But I am released, I am free, and I am righteous in Christ. It is as if I had never sinned. And so you need to send Satan packing. So you go to Jesus and you work it out with him. If you can find a flaw in the perfect Savior, then you can come to me. But my conscience is protected not by my own obedience, not by my own law keeping or prayers or faith. It is protected by the perfection of Christ. And that's why I can stand. That's why I can stand even if I have failed and even if I have been wrong at times. But this perfect righteousness protects my intestines, or it protects my conscience. So we answer with the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the armor. You remember that movie called A Knight's Tale? Anybody remember that one? Where they had to test the armor, right? It was new armor. It was made out of a different thing, and they didn't really know if it was going to work. So they took a huge log, like an 8-foot log, and they tied it to some things, and they had the guy stand there with his armor, and they threw this log right in the middle of his chest, and it knocked him about 10 feet. And he got up, and he said, "I didn't feel a thing." That is what the perfect righteousness of Christ should do for us. When Satan comes at us, "I didn't feel a thing. Even though I have failed, even though I am a sinner, even though his own flesh wouldn't have taken the crushing blow, but the armor held." And so the armor of Christ will hold for us. We don't need to feel a thing. The righteousness of Christ can take all the accusations, in his case, all of the false accusations of Satan. So this breastplate is the righteousness that God gives that we trust in. We must trust in it. It must be our defense. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence or presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Another place, it was given to her, this is in Revelation, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. To put on the breastplate of righteousness means to maintain the power of holiness over our affections and over our conscience. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now, if you've listened closely so far to the sermon, you could say, well, is it the righteousness of Christ or is it me trusting in it? I guess the answer I'm trying to say is yes. We trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and that is how we stand. But we must trust in it. We must receive it. We must believe it. So when we trust the armor, when we trust the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we use it to resist temptation. That is the right thing to do. That is a, if I can put it this way, a righteous act. When the temptation comes, here I stand. I stand behind the righteousness of Christ. And it's going to defend me. We, in other words, trust the armor. But it is in trusting the armor, I think that's what it means to put the armor on. So we need, by faith, to put on the armor. We need to remind ourselves that I stand not because of how good I am, or how well I've been doing, or how many times I've done devotions, or how often I pray. I stand because Christ was perfect. And his perfection covers me. I often wondered why God could be so patient with me. Have you ever wondered that? Why is God so good to me? That ought to be a question that comes into your mind continually. Why is God so good to me? I don't deserve this. In fact, he has reasons to take it all away, and he doesn't do it. Why doesn't he do it? He doesn't do it because I am perfect. But you're not perfect. Well, I'm perfect in Christ. When he looks upon the Christian, he sees the perfect life of Christ, and he sees the perfect sacrifice of Christ. He doesn't see us in our sin, in our shame, our guilt, and our misery. He sees Christ's perfection. And so what he is doing when he is so good to you, he is rewarding the perfection of Christ. That's why he's so good to us. No, you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. But it comes to us anyway. This is the gospel. This is the... This is the fruit that yields in its season all the time. Whenever you think about it, the perfect righteousness of Christ is given to me, so I am perfect in Him. I've been reading, I got a book out of the library about the 100 most impactful battles throughout world history. And it shows totally what happened, what was the situation at the time, and then what happened on the actual battlefield. And almost always there was a time when the army got divided, or part of the army left, and then there was a hole between the ranks, and they just drove the soldiers through the hole. And if God, or if Satan can separate you from the righteousness of Christ, he's got you. So you don't let him do that. You cling to the righteousness of Christ. You trust in the armor. But then temptation comes to you. Well, fine, Christ may be perfect, but look at you. You give Christ a bad name. You give Christians a bad name, and you know it. You sin so much, and you sin so easily. Your conscience is nearly completely seared, isn't it? How can God still love you? Have you heard that voice in the back of your head at times, saying those things? And do you agree with him sometimes? Because he's right? That's when we need the righteousness of Christ. And we need it always. So how do you answer that objection? Well, yes, I have sinned. And no, I'm not perfect. But God is still gracious, and he's promised to forgive, and he already has. The penalty has already been paid. And his righteousness is with me, and it covers me. In fact, his righteousness has allowed me to pull myself a little way out of the ditch anyway. I'm beginning to walk in new light, new obedience. I'm beginning to do the right thing, but I don't do it perfectly yet. And I know there's still holes in my armor. But I am growing in grace, and I am standing on the gospel, and I am trusting in the righteousness entirely of another person. So you can almost say to Satan, yes, you're right, I have failed, but Christ hasn't, and that's my hope. And then that voice will flee from you, because I'm trusting in the righteousness of another. I'm trusting the perfect righteousness of Christ. If you go hand-to-hand combat with Satan, you will lose every time. You can't just hold up your own moral integrity or your own obedience to him. And you shouldn't even get into an argument with him or a shouting match with Satan, because he'll win that eventually too. You need to say, go to Christ. You find a hole in him, then you come to me. When David, even as a child, as a boy, stood up to Goliath, what was his confidence? You could say, well, his confidence was, well, I know how to use a sling, and I'm going to take this guy down. That's not what David thought. Listen. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then a little later, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. You come to me with your own strength, your own wisdom, your own skill. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day, not my sling, but this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I love how colorful the Bible is. I'm going to remove you. I'm going to chop your head off. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. He doesn't deliver by my skill or by my faith or by my confidence, but rather the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So what did David trust? He trusted in God. He trusted in his armor. He didn't trust in his own skill or in his own abilities, but he rather trusted in his spiritual armor. Remember, he didn't use Saul's armor. Didn't fit. I don't need this. God is my armor, and God will protect me. And then David, he could look back into his past when the lion came at him, right? And when the bear came at him, and the Lord delivered him then. In those other instances in the past, the Lord was my defender. He was my help. He was my peace. And you need to remember that the next time Satan comes knocking, the next time temptation comes knocking at your door, but I trusted the armor in the past and it worked. And it will work again. So I don't have to give in to this temptation. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to listen to your accusations, even if they're true. But rather, I trust in the righteousness of Christ. I trust in obedience that's completely outside of myself. So David knew that God would deliver him again. But we, as Christians who are called to fight in this spiritual warfare, we must trust the armor. We must put it on. We must have confidence in it. Because we are active in spiritual warfare, and so we strive to do the right thing. And we are to be living in holiness, but we don't trust in our holiness. We're to be living in obedience, but we don't trust in our own obedience. We trust in the obedience of Christ. We trust in the armor. I saw a good definition of preaching last week. It was this. Preaching, then, is proclaiming God's desire to take the hearers from where they are to where God wants them to be through the gospel. Preaching is proclaiming God's desire to take hearers from where they are to where God wants them to be through the gospel. It is as you trust the gospel. It is as you trust the gospel armor that you will be able to stand against the accusations of Satan and even the accusations of your own conscience. But part of this involves the humility of admitting when you're wrong. I have failed. But the armor will hold. And I'm trusting it. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my obedience. I'm not trusting my prayers. I'm not trusting my own righteousness. But I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ. When you, and the day is coming, sorry to bring it up, but when you come to die, what will be your confidence for the future? Well, I went to church for 60 years. You know, and I served here and I did this. And that can't be your confidence. Christ has already died and risen again. Christ's perfection has already been received and it's received God's stamp of approval. And that stamp of approval is mine. So I'm riding to heaven on the glories of Christ, not upon my own obedience. There was a preacher once who, at the end of his life, and he knew he was dying. The one thing that he did was he took all of his sermon notes, and he burned them. He said, "Why'd you do that?" He says, "I don't want to go to heaven trusting in anything that I've done or anything that I've said, but I'm going to heaven trusting entirely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, how do you stand in spiritual warfare? How do you answer the accusations of conscience? You trust your armor. You trust the righteousness of Christ. Did you know the tallest oak in the forest was once just a little nut that held his ground? That's sort of what I'm encouraging you to do. Be a little nut that holds your ground. When Satan, and I'll close with this, when Satan pushes you out of an airplane at 10,000 feet, you need to trust God who has packed your chute because the anchor holds. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have faced Satan. You have heard his accusations. You have received his temptations and you have stood. You stood upon the Word of God. You stood upon the truth. And Lord, you call us when we face that same temptation to stand behind you, to stand behind your obedience, to stand behind your perfection. And to know, Lord, that you have already forgiven us and that we are already righteous in Christ. Therefore, Lord, when we do resist the devil, he will flee from us because the armor works. It's already been tried. It's already been tested. It's already won the war. So, Lord, help us to walk with you, to walk behind you, to trust in what you have already done, in what you have already said. You have suffered for us, and therefore we have no sins to pay for. But Lord, you have also obeyed for us. And therefore, Lord, there is nothing left for us to do but to trust in you and to rest in you and what you have done. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a continual reminder of that victory of Christ at the table of the Lord, that it was his blood and his body that covers us, that protects us, that defends us, that delivers us. He is our Savior, not our obedience, not our prayers, not our church attendance, but it is the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So, Lord, help us to rejoice in this perfect armor that you have provided for us so that we may stand. So encourage us in the gospel and help us to rejoice in it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.